listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Please be seated. Let me hit some announcements with you first, and then we'll greet each other. Our fall Bible studies are coming up. I want to encourage you to pick up the study guides in the lobby. Men or ladies, they're $15 each, and sign up for that. And then inside our publication, we've got a deacon nomination form, and it's self-explanatory if you'll read through it. And it talks about our constitution of our church and some of the requirements for a deacon, and some of the scriptural requirements. So I want to encourage you to pray over this and turn in your nominations. All the time frame is written in the announcements, and want to encourage you to do that as well and go through there. And then want you to be a part of our life groups as we meet in smaller groups and discuss scripture together and life together. And it's a great way to meet folks in the smaller life of our church. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then for you to know, now that we're getting back into our fall cycle, we're not conducting the dinner and devotions on Wednesday nights until January. We're going to start it in January. We've got a real broken up fall right now with some different things. And so we'll be beginning our dinner and our devotions in January. So I want to encourage you to look forward to that as well. And then if you're our guest today, we want to invite you to fill out the contact form and turn that in. So that we can connect with you, get to know you in a better way. So that's right here in the publication. You can just fill that out, place it in the offering plate. And then our Awanas are coming up. We'll have announcements at the end of the service about that. And then on Monday nights, we're having a soul-winning visitation. I want to encourage you, if you'd like to go out with us, with experienced witnesses, to share your faith and visit folks and love on them. And we're just having a wonderful response from this. It's been really a blessed time of ministry in the life of our church. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. All right, now we're going to stand and greet each other. So let's go ahead and give everybody a big hug and tell them how much you love them. If you need assistance, we do happen to have communion openers available to come to your seat and help you open your communion cup. I had trouble with mine. I was about to use one of those, so. Anyway, so we do need to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. It's a time for us to search our hearts. And I'd like to encourage you, like we do so often, to have a moment of prayer and then ask the Lord, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked thing in me. And then whatever he points out, whatever comes to mind, to confess that to him before you partake of his supper. As you know, there's the caution in Corinthians where he says that some had went on to be with the Lord early because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And we do believe the scriptures are true, so I want to look out for you. And so ask God to search your heart. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, I just pray right now that there be a number of sins, specific sins, that our people, that we've all confessed to you and ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us. And Father, if you would, just please do that in each one of our hearts and lives. And thank you again for this wonderful picture of the sacrifice of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. David, would you lead us in prayer for the host?
Yes. With me, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning to be able to gather in your name in this place and hear your word spoken and sang, Father. And mostly we're thankful for an opportunity to ask you to forgive us of our sins, Father. Please bless this time. Please fill the room with your Holy Spirit as we long to be closer to you. Father, we love you and praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the night when the Lord was betrayed, as we know, that he took the bread and he turned to the disciples and he said, "This body is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Mark, could you lead us in prayer for the juice?
Lord Jesus, this juice reminds me that you shed your blood to cleanse me from all sin. I give you thanks and praise. Amen.
In the same way, the Lord took the juice, turned to his disciples again, and said, "This is my body, my blood shed for you. As often as you drink it, you remember me until I come." For me personally, as I shared with you over the last month, that was a real revelation. Outside of Goliath the Philistine, I had never really gotten into that. And it's important for us to recognize that when we talk about the historicity of the Bible, if the Bible is true, that means that everything that happened in it is somewhere in the world, the remnants of it, the stories of it, the traditions of it, the paleontology, the archaeology, the evidence of it is in the world. The ark, when we're looking at the flood, and we're going to look at a lot of evidences next week. Next week will be our proof week for the flood. This week we're going to look at the biblical narrative. But it's interesting when you look at the whole idea of what we're fighting against, competing against with evolution. How many of you were taught evolution somewhere in your education background? Raise your hands. Almost everyone. And it was taught as fact. And when I was in school, as young as I am, when I was there, they were talking about hundreds of thousands of years. Maybe they would use a million, a couple million years. Then it got into now billions of years, and some are even saying trillions of years. And so we're going to examine those kind of numbers next week. But one of the things I do want to address with you in our introduction is there's a term in science called uniformitarianism. Let's say that together, uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is the idea, like the word says, uniform, that it's standard, steady. And uniformitarianism is the system of thought that says that everything that's in the world today is like it's always been. The deterioration of carbon, like with carbon dating. And I'll get into that a little more, but the half-life of carbon is 5,730 years. So we'll get into that next week in more detail. But uniformitarianism says that we can measure with science, we can measure with current conditions everything that happened before. And that's where, so for instance, fossilization. The system of fossilization requires a number of things to line up and be unique for there to be fossils. Normally in this world, right now, today, every animal that's dying all over the world, every fish in the sea, every bird that falls out of the air, soon as it hits the ground, there's going to be carnivorous animals that'll start eating what's left of the body, the carcass. And then after that, there will be worms and beetles and bugs will come, and then bacteria will come, and then the sun, the rain, the ice, the snow, all of these natural elements will work on it. And eventually the flesh is gone, the bones are gone, there is no fossilization. Fossilization is a unique thing that requires certain circumstances, and we'll get into more of that next week. But it's interesting to me that God, and these are proofs to me, that the Bible, and to all of us, I mean, not just me, but to all educators in Christian theology, pastors, academics, that the Bible addresses things 2,000 years ago. You got the simple fisherman, Peter the fisherman. And so when we look at uniformitarianism, we have to look at some of the things that Peter said. And here's the fisherman, and he's talking about the last days. He's talking about scoffers and skeptics coming, and he's talking about what's going to happen to them, their deceptions, their judgment, a number of things that are going to occur with these false teachers. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, he says, well, 3 and 4, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Talking about the second coming of Christ. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has, just as it was from the beginning of creation. So he's saying the scoffers are going to be saying that everything's the same. Here's the fisherman Peter, by the Holy Spirit, addressing uniformitarianism and countering it, saying that, you know, this is what they're going to say. And then he says right after that, and when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So he says, you know, they're going to be espousing uniformitarianism. Everything's the same. It's always been the same. It's staying the same. And then the response is going to be, but they don't take into account cataclysmic events like the global flood. Now, back on fossilization. Fossilization requires, first of all, that the fossilized item, an elephant, a tree, a biological living thing, a man, that, first of all, they have to fall in certain circumstances. Either they have to be like in the ocean and then covered up with sediment, or they have to go into the La Brea tar pits where they go down into this, or they sink into a sinkhole full of mud and so forth that surrounds them, and then it encapsulates their body. And then there has to be tremendous amounts of pressure, like millions of tons built up over it to press it. And then the heat and the pressure, and then age, it will cause fossilization. But you have to have those circumstances where the preservation begins at the right way on the very beginning of it. Well, you take a diamond. Diamonds and all carbon remains on the earth are proof of the existing, the current existence of ancient biological elements, trees, grasses, animals, all of these different things. And we wouldn't have carbon. So you get carbon, you get coal. Coal under pressure for a very long time becomes diamonds. Well, right now, and this has been going on for decades and decades, maybe a century, but at least decades, they have been taking pneumatic pressure in a factory and pressing carbon and making diamonds, artificial diamonds. Probably today in here, maybe half of you have one of them on your finger or on your wrist. Well, that's where it wasn't uniformitarianism. That's where the cataclysmic event was the pressure of the machine pressing that and making the diamond. When Mount St. Helens erupted, and I can get you the figures on that next week, but the debris and what it did was incredible. Well, after it was over, they're surveying, it completely changed the topography of the area permanently forever. Well, they came upon a car that was fossilized with Michelin tires. Michelin tires were fossilized. And how long did that take? A few days with a cataclysmic event. So I'd like to begin by showing you one example. When they try to measure the age of the earth, they evaluate and observe stratas like different limestone and then red rock and then all these different, and then there's a black line, a carbon line throughout the world. And they look at these and they say, this is that era, that era, that era. And then they say, the things that existed, dinosaurs are here. You know, man is up more recent, way up here. So there can't be man and dinosaurs in the same strata because they say they didn't exist together. Well, here's something, one example, and there's millions of examples, but here's one example I want to bring up to you that blows it right out of the water. Look at this right here. It's several stratas, and that is a fossilized, let's go back. That is a fossilized tree through stratas. Those stratas, layers, represent millions of years. We see that. I mean, when we look at the stratas where dinosaurs are, there's a riverbed in out west that has T-Rex footprints in it. And in the same riverbed, there's the fossilized footprints of a man. Like you or I, if we were to make our footprint, if that were wet, it would be the same image. Well, here's their synopsis because they're biased and they've got to defend evolution. There used to be a giant bird that had feet on it like a man. Would you give me a break? You know, either the man was chasing the T-Rex with others hunting it, or a T-Rex was chasing the man hunting him, but they were both in the same race at the same time. And so when we look at this, we need to recognize this, that you and I, what we believe, can I hear an amen? That what we believe is based on the reality of the earth. And next week, we're going to get into a lot of that. But today, I want us to look at the biblical account. If you got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And let's look together at a familiar story with the flood, the great flood, the global flood that God brought upon the earth. Genesis 6. Now it came about when, well, let's skip down to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. What do all those things have in common that he just mentioned? They all breathe air. They're all oxygen breathing, and they're above the surface of the water. No aquatic life there. And so he says, I'm going to blot all of this out. And then he goes on and says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the earth, and God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, because of humanity. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the arch with rooms, cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark is 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It's three decks. It's the size of a small ocean liner. And so he goes on and he says, this how you'll make it. And then you'll make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. So there's a window around the top of the ark, like the length of my forearm, about 18 inches all the way around. And if you go see the rebuilt ark built to these specifications, exactly in Kentucky It is amazing the technology of it that God gave them thousands of years ago. And so then he says there's three floors. And behold, I am bringing the flood of water on the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, eight people in all. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, creeping things of the ground after their kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. In Chinese, in the Mandarin language, they don't have an alphabet. As you know, they have characters. And the character for flood is a little boat with eight stick people in it. Eight. And that symbol dates back 3,500 years ago. We'll get into a lot of that next week and look at more of that. There are flood traditions that mirror this in so many ways all over the earth. All the cultures, literally all the ancient cultures, have some type of a great flood tradition that's very similar to this. So we see in this some things that happened and occurred. First of all, God says twice in this passage, I am sorry, I've repented that I made man, that I made mankind. Here's God sitting on his throne looking at earth. It's so evil. So absolutely evil that he looks down and he says, I hate that I've even done this. I wish I hadn't even made them. And I am going to destroy them all except for eight of them. Now, one of the theories about the giants is that because they were before and after the flood, these large people, is that some of them swam. I mean, they swam for 5 months. They must have been great swimmers. No, but the idea are that they made alternate arcs and all that sort of stuff. Well, the passage here completely negates that. It says over and over and over again that God killed everything that breathed air. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 19, and the water prevailed more and more on the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere in the heavens were covered. All mountains everywhere. The water prevailed 15 cubits high. So we're talking now is like 30 feet higher than the mountains. And all flesh that move on the earth perished, birds, cattle, beasts, every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, and all mankind. For all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. And he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land. And he goes from men to these air-breathing animals. All. Everything that breathed air, except for animals on the boat, Noah and his family. All. Everywhere. Everything. All mountains. So if you want to say it was local, then you do not believe your Bible. Can I hear an amen? You do not believe your Bible if you say that. Now, let's get into the wickedness a little bit. In Matthew chapter 24, we see the disciples saying, Jesus, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he gives about 25 different prophecies in Matthew 24. Well, in one of the discussions, he talks about the flood. And he says, when Noah entered into the ark, then God, with his judgment, carried the wicked away, carried them all away. But then he leads up to a description of the times in the time of Noah, and he said they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, I've always thought, well, you know, that's just the common aspect of humanity, is people marrying since Adam and Eve. You know, we've all thought, you know, that's the common pattern. Well, in actuality, there's historical evidence, and I sent this over. There's the writings of the Midrash Rabbah, which is the Jewish ancient rabbis writing and commenting on Genesis. And the primary source of this idea is Genesis Rabbah 26:5, a homiletic text compiled centuries after the Mishnah. It states that the generation of the flood was not completely blotted out from the world until they began writing nuptial agreements, marriage contracts for same-sex couples and animals. And so it's interesting that when Jesus is talking about the great flood coming, and he's talking about beforehand, that he mentions marrying and giving in marriage. Why did he choose that specific thing? And in all likelihood, it's because of the evidence that these rabbis have published. In the Babylonian Talmud, in Chulin 92a-92b, the sages note that while non-Jewish societies, the Bene Noach, commit various sexual transgressions, they historically maintain a boundary by not writing formal marriage contracts for males, explicitly citing this societal normalization as a unique boundary crossed by the generation of the flood. So they said one of the judgments of the great flood was homosexual marriage. Wickedness. And now we embrace it. I mean, they're shoving it down our throat with television. Kim has to quit watching some of her shows that do houses and all that because they've got homosexual couples doing the houses and all that sort of thing. And you can say, you're homophobic. No, I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm afraid for homosexuals. Judgment. Judgment from God. And you and I have just gone to sleep on this. If I were talking about homosexual marriage 30 years ago, you'd have thought, why on earth are you doing that? And now we're in it. And now it's being normalized in all the effort to normalize it. Thank God for President Trump and all his cabinet members holding to the Judeo-Christian principles. Can I hear an amen? Now, you know, people say, well, do you, President Trump? And I said, you know, he's got his issues, you know. I mean, I do believe, I hope he doesn't listen to this because it's on the radio, but I believe he's got narcissistic disorder in the sense, but I think he's the greatest ruling president we've had in our lifetime because the day after he's inaugurated, he says, now in America, there's only men and women. Why should anybody even have to say that? But that was courageous for him to say that in the day in which we live. And, you know, it's interesting and exciting when we think about that. I just got a letter from one of our congressmen running, and he wrote in there, I am a committed Christian and a devout follower of Jesus Christ. I've been getting a lot of these fundraising letters from politicians. That's the first one I've ever seen that just wrote it out like that. Can I hear an amen? But this environment has produced that. Well, we see before the flood that the wickedness, that this had a lot to do with it. And I want to tell you, and I defy you to show me any different where any society in human history, once they've embraced homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle, where they've continued to exist. The last step for the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, Media-Persian Empire, Greek Empire. And we're not going to be an exception. It's coming. It's coming rapidly. But we see here this idea that he talks about. First of all, he said it's their wickedness. Then he says mankind's evil thoughts. They only continually think evil thoughts. Now, think about that. Now, probably everybody here, if you evaluated all of last week, you might say, you know, I had a couple of thoughts I shouldn't have had. That guy cut me off, almost rammed his bumper. Or they were yelling at me in traffic and I almost, you know, yelled back at them. Or I was angry with my children, angry with my husband, angry with my wife, or whatever. But he said it wasn't an occasional thought. It was continually they were thinking evil. Now, there's a lot of people in our society like that now. They're immoral. They're filthy. They're sexually perverted. They're serial killers. There's like 250, 300 active serial killers right now in the United States. Did you know that? Well, what are they thinking all day long? Looking at people like prey, you know, like animals, like a rabbit or something, you know, thinking evil continually. And God said, I looked down and they were like this and they were wicked. In the passage just above where it says, the sons of God looked on the women, they were beautiful, and they married them, the ones they chose, denotes forcibly taking those women. Now, it's bad enough for somebody to commit crime. Just a man on a woman, the strength ratio is incredible. Men, on the average, are 30% stronger than women. But if you're 16 feet tall, I mean, wow, you know, good grief. But he said they're continually thinking evil. They're continually doing evil. And he's in heaven and he's saying, I'm sick of them. I'm erasing it. This experiment failed. I'm erasing it. Noah, build this ship. Get in it. I'm sending you the animals. We're going to give you the prime of each one, prime genetic couples of animals, and I'm starting the whole thing over. And God was grieved and repented for creating man in verses 6 and 7. Sorry he did it. Mankind's corruption, verses 11 and through 12, we see in Scripture. He says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. Corrupt means it started out right, and now it's going to ruin. Rust corrupts our outdoor appliances, our cars, our fences. Rust is a corruption. And he said, I created him right because when he finished creating everything on the last day of creation, on the sixth day, it said God looked out and everything was good. Everything was good. So he started it out right. And it corrupted, it rusted, it rotted, it deteriorated. And so he looked from heaven and said, I'm sick of it. He said, this is no good. So then we see mankind's destruction, verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. And then verse 17. We see, he says, and behold, I am bringing the flood of water on the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Everything. There are boulders that the great flood rolled that they say weigh thousands of tons. And we're going to look at some things that once you see it, you can't unsee it the rest of your life, and you say, I know it's so, next week when we look at some evidences. Then we looked at the verses in chapter 7, 21 through 23, where he talked about all flesh that moved on the earth perish, all in whose the nostrils the breath of life died, and then every living thing that's on the face of the land died. Next, we see God's resources for the global flood. Look in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it says this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them entered the ark. Here we see the resources for the global flood. 40 days, 40 nights, the vapor canopy that surrounded the earth. The earth was different before the flood. The topography of the entire planet was different. The atmosphere around the earth was a vapor canopy that surrounded the entire earth. It blocked out most of the harmful UVA light. And because of that, people lived hundreds of years. Methuselah was just a few days short of 1,000 years. And then we see in the some of the other writings, historical writings, they talked about great kings, some of these giant kings that lived several thousand years. Whether that's the case or not, in the biblical account, we've got Methuselah as the one we mark, who just came just short of 1,000 years. Now, let's think about that, a man living 1,000 years. That means if Methuselah was a little new child at the time of Christ, let's say he was 3 or 4 years old, that Methuselah could have had a son, and the son could have been in service today and said, I've got a testimony. My dad, Methuselah, heard Jesus preach. Think about that. Because the vapor canopy surrounded the earth. How do you know there was a vapor canopy? Well, number one, it did not rain before the fall on the earth. Did you know that? In fact, when we look at it in Scripture, it said that instead there was a dew that came up, a moisture. There was a terrarium effect. And you could build a terrarium in your house, and you would have a little substructure in the tank in your house where the moisture would fall down in there and surround it, and it's a little terrarium. There was a terrarium effect around the earth. So the vapor canopy collapsed for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it's interesting when we look at this idea of rainfall and even traditional rainfall and some of the things that happen with that. We see also that currently our clouds hold 12,900 cubic kilometers of moisture. That's 1 trillion metric tons with a T, 1 trillion. Now, how much is a trillion? If you took $1 bills and stacked them up, they would go all the way to the moon. 1 trillion. 1 trillion tons right now surrounding the earth, and that's not even the vapor canopy. Then we see, secondly, the fountains of the great deep burst open. Currently, the subterranean oceans of the earth hold 10.5 million cubic miles, or 43.9 million cubic kilometers of water. The subterranean oceans under the earth are larger than the oceans on the earth, larger than the Atlantic, Pacific, the other seas and oceans of the earth. These oceans under the water and under the earth, this water. They said that there's a freshwater lake under Florida that could give all of the United, or no, under Mississippi. Under Mississippi, there's a freshwater lake that could give the United States all the water we need for 200 years. So it's incredible. And God said he bursted the tectonic plates, he moved them apart, and this water under some tremendous pressure just shot up in geysers all over the earth, just burst forth. And at that time, probably an awful lot of the surface was a continual landmass. How many of you have looked at a globe and seen if we were to take like Africa and Europe and all that and move it over, it looks like it would fit on the United States. Have you ever looked at that, where you could take the land masses and move them around and they look like they would connect like a puzzle? You should look at that. It's unbelievable. And so the tectonic plates separated. This pressure came up and these waters came up. The water under the earth right now, with just clouds carrying water above it, is 3,403% more water under the earth than around it in the atmosphere. In January 1966, Reunion Island was under a cyclone, Denise. In one day, in 24 hours, it recorded 71.8 inches of rain. Now, we had a flood warning yesterday for 2 or 3 inches of rain. This was the record in meteorological history, 71, almost 72 inches of rain on one island in 24 hours. This water, it says in Scripture, prevailed on the earth for 5 months. I mean, even if you're a great swimmer, you're not treading water 5 months. He made sure. And the highest peaks on earth, and some of the peaks we have now, and we'll look at that next week, the evidence is they were thrust forth and they were formed with water pressure. So we see this idea of God's resources. And then number three, finally, God's rescue of Noah, his family, and land creatures. Noah found favor with God in verse 8. He's looking down and he said, here's however many were on the earth then. It could have been a few million. Probably was. And looking at the face of the earth and all of humanity, like pebbles on this carpet, and God says, here's millions of people all over the earth. They're all thinking evil all the time, except for him, except for Noah. For Noah and his family, he is thinking righteously. And in the Scriptures, we see Noah defending himself, Noah saying that I love God and I've tried to think nothing but holy thoughts, good thoughts. The Scriptures say, as a man or a woman, as we think in our heart, so are we. You right now, today, sitting here, are the product of all your thoughts. Whether you're optimistic or pessimistic, whether you're ambitious or lazy, whether you're creative, whether you're still exercising your mind, you're reading, you're interacting, you're working things out. In one note, all of us using GPS and telling our phone where we want to go and then sticking with that is killing our brains. When we used to sit down with a map and plot out, like Kim and I going to Memphis, doing that and then going on the road and looking for those streets and making sure you didn't miss that turn off, all of those things are exercising your mind. I've talked to people that don't even know their own cell phone number. Well, I never call it, they say. Well, don't people ask for it? No, I just send them my contact card from my directory on my phone. You know, we're depending more and more and more on it. I mean, I'm writing for you still. Like there, in your publication today, I wrote the little deacon paragraph. And then Elka's our technology person, and Elka always likes to submit it to AI. So, I mean, Kim came in with the one I wrote and the one AI wrote, and I read them. I said, okay, yeah, it's a little smoother. Go with the AI. So the one you're reading, I wrote most of it, but AI sanded it up for me. But, you know, God looked down and he says, here's a man whose thoughts are constantly about me. I try to do that now even. After all our mission trips, I'm still, there's several times a week where I'll be walking across the house and it'll feel cool because our air conditioner's running. And I'll say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for air conditioning. Especially these days. By the way, this could be a prophecy message later. There is a record ocean heat wave coming across the Pacific. And this is a reality. Google it and look it up yourself. That's going to affect everything. And, I mean, tremendous water temperatures that record in the Pacific Ocean. Maybe it's an underwater eruption. Maybe it's volcanic activity. But whatever it is, it's heating the Pacific, and it's coming toward the western seaboard of the United States. That's just another point. Just wanted to encourage you today. So, well, then we're going to melt, you know. Jesus is going to come get us. But so we see here, again, Noah thought about him all day long. I'm thanking the Lord for running water after being on our mission trips in Haiti with no running water. I mean, I had to get creative. I used all my wit and skills. So you have to, the girls would go get us 5-gallon buckets of water and bring them to us on their head. That's 40 pounds. So when I got my bucket of water, they had toilets installed in the houses, but no plumbing. But they didn't know that what the tank on the back was for. So I filled my tank with water, and I was flushing when no one was looking. And then when I took a bath, I would actually, instead of just pouring the water out on the ground or if we were inside, I would actually stand 1 foot at a time in the bucket and pour the water on myself to catch it in the bucket again, so I had water for the toilet. So I was trying to, you know, get these extra years. But so I did. I don't take running water for granted anymore. You should just, every time you turn your faucet on, you should thank Jesus. Can I hear an amen? So Noah was thinking like that, and God said, you found favor in my eyes. I see you. I see your thoughts. I see everything. And Noah was righteous, he said in verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous. He obeyed God in verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did it. Can you say, I do everything Jesus tells me to do? Can you? He tells you to come tomorrow night and go witnessing. Well, I'm too tired and have my favorite TV show's on. Monday night football or whatever. He tells you to tithe. I can't do that. I can't afford it. I've got bills. Everybody has bills. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't serve Jesus. Well, when the judgment seat of Christ comes, you'll be in heaven. You'll be grateful and excited and glad you are, but you will suffer loss if you don't obey him. Noah did. Noah obeyed him. I mean, you think about how he had to die to his own ego and all of his neighbors, all of his friends, everybody that knew him, when he started building an ocean liner in the middle of nowhere on a mountain, on Ararat or whatever, wherever he built it, you know, he was building it, and they're coming by, Noah, what's up? What are you and your sons doing? Oh, building an ocean liner, you know. Wow. But he obeyed God, and he did everything God told him, and he spent 100 years doing it. My dad only spent 3 years rebuilding his house. 100 years Noah worked on that ark. He did everything God told him. He obeyed him. He was righteous. He obeyed God. He was blameless. In other words, God from heaven looked down on him and he said, I'm not blaming him for anything. Same like Job, another patriarch of the Bible. Job, just like that. Noah walked with God, verse 9c, and Noah walked with God. Makes us think of also some others in Scripture. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here, and this was in this lineage of one of his sons, down the godly line. Enoch walking with God, thinking about God after the flood. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He said, I love Enoch. He's down there. I'm not even going to have him die. He didn't even have to die. I'm just taking him. Kind of a picture of the rapture. I'm just taking him. Enoch, come on up here. And it's interesting that probably went to heaven, even though everybody else was in Abraham's bosom and hadn't gone yet. Elijah said he was taken to heaven in a chariot. So they might have been the only two men to go to heaven at that point before Jesus died on the cross. Anyway, we see that Noah was just like that. Noah walked with God. Noah received a covenant from God in verse 18. God said to Noah personally, I will establish my covenant, my contract, my testament with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Because of all this, God says, I'm making a contract with you, Noah. I love you. You think of me. You're grateful for me. You acknowledge me. You have a relationship with me. You walk with me. And I'm making a contract with you. I'm making a covenant, a promise with you. Dear ones, wouldn't that be great for God to do that individually with all of us? Think of what church would be like if we came to church every Sunday and all of us were walking in obedience and all of us were so in love with Jesus and with God that he was in love with us that way and he was making a personal contract with us. Now, he has made a covenant with us, the covenant of grace in the New Testament. And he has adopted us into his family. And we have unique privileges no other generations have ever had. But we need to be on our toes on our part of it. We need to be thinking about him daily. We need to be thanking him daily. We need to be walking in obedience to him daily. And I want to encourage you to do that. Let's start on that exciting path right now. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you. Thank you so much for saving Noah and his family. Thank you that we are all indirectly descendants of those families. And I just want to ask you, please, right now, to pour your spirit out for anyone listening, watching, anyone here today. I know, like you really, really know, that there are some here not born of you. They're not born again. They don't have your spirit living in their life. They're living in the flesh. They're living in their own intellect. They're living in their own abilities. I ask you, please, to convict their hearts and draw them to yourself. I pray that you would genuinely give them the rebirth and let your grace and mercy flood over them. Give them the will, the understanding, the acquiescence, Lord, to say, yes, Lord, to you. And I'd like to invite you right now to just say, Almighty God, as you see me, listen to me, know my heart. Please completely forgive me. Forgive me of my self-dependence. Forgive me of my flesh. Forgive me of my arrogance, my sin, my pride. And dear God, please cleanse me and take full control of my life. Father, help me to walk blameless before you because of the death of your son, Jesus. Thank you for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We, as you know, we're starting a new Awana program coming up, and Mark has approached me and said that he's kind of ready to hand off the gauntlet, and he's handing it off to the Du Boises. But Mark's going to continue to assist us with Awanas. And we praise the Lord for all the years that he's put in it. Thank you, Mark. God bless you, brother.
Amen.
So come on down here, Raymond. And so Raymond and Donna, Raymond's going to become our new Awana leader. Are you ready for this action? So he's going to make an announcement and then dismiss us in prayer.
Okay. Anybody who wants to volunteer, we can always use help. And we've got several people now. A lot of them are returning from last year. But if anybody wants to volunteer, I mean, the line's not long, so just wait.
Send you and Donna in the lobby?
In the lobby, and give us your name and stuff. And we can even use you to fill in part-time, even when somebody's happens miss. And also the kids have to memorize the verses, the TNT, and you can come in and sit and listen to them, say their memory verses.
So you need auditors?
Yeah, sort of like an auditor. It works out perfect. And does anybody know what Awana stands for? Yeah, Carol and Mark, it's approved workmen are not ashamed. And it comes right out of 2 Timothy 2:15. And right now in the world, there's like 5 to 6 million Awana kids in the world today.
Amen.
And it's in lots of countries. I mean, it's in, we should really be thankful to be in the United States, and have this available. There's a lot of countries, I'm sure they're really struggling. To have Awanas, probably even scared to try to have groups. I mean, imagine setting this up in some of those African nations where they come in and kidnap kids out of school and stuff like that. So, I mean, it's, we should be appreciative of what we have here.
Amen.
So if you can help at all,
see you
Donna or I afterwards.
In the lobby?
Yeah, in the lobby's fine.
At the desk?
Or wherever you see us.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab. And it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
The Treasure Coast Christian Alliance is a growing association of leaders from the business, civic, and ministry areas on the Treasure Coast of Florida. In these blessed communities, we reside, work, play, and pray together. Our mission is to encourage strong relationships among God's people through Holy Spirit-anointed fellowship. Leaders inspired to overcome barriers to Christian unity bring God's people together on the common ground of the gospel. For more information, visit us online at tccalliance.com or reach us at 772-324-9313.
Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Dee Dee. Please join our Until We Meet Again broadcast every Wednesday at 2 a.m. for a fellowship, praise and worship, encouragement found only in the Holy Scriptures.